this. It was such a normal thing for me to do. It's my family background. And so I've had an awesome opportunity to share the gospel with Jewish people and to be part of worldwide Jewish evangelism. And I'll tell you a little bit maybe about that if we finish with the Word of God today on time. My message today is from the book of Revelation. And I know when some of you saw that said, oh boy. And I know that's the way it is. But let's see what God has to do here. What a time to open the book of Revelation. It couldn't be a better time, I think. So much is happening in our world today. We could be so confused. But this wonderful book right here will tell us all. You see, the book of Revelation surely can give us supernatural insight into the things to come. And I know you're looking and you're thinking, oh yeah? Well, I'm embarrassed as I think of how little I've taught this book in the last 17 years. It's a tough book, but I'm teaching it now. I'm teaching it from beginning to end. I'm not stopping. I spend a lot of time reading, researching. I want to know, I want to understand this book better than I ever have in the last 17 years. And I pray that you'll appreciate its wonder as much as I do this morning, just a little bit. Since I started 6 months ago, I've been blown away by the marvelous revelations in this book of Revelation. So please pray with me. Lord, again, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and to worship you this morning, to tell you, Lord Jesus, that we love you. And we're so thankful that you love us. And Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us your word. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given this church, Pastor Steve and Karen, Lord, to minister and given Steve such a heart to do this task in China. Oh Lord, what a blessing, what a privilege, Lord, to be able to carry your word, Lord, by the thousands of pounds across a border where your word's not permitted. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord. I just thank you for Steve's chutzpah, Lord, to do this. And Lord, to work so hard at this. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless that team, Lord. I pray today that you would fill them with your pleasure in blessing and in a way that they'd never, ever experienced before. I pray that you'd give them strength, Lord. I pray that you'd protect their health, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they would rejoice each day together as they minister for the cause of the gospel. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, first, let's look at the book of Revelations at the beginning again, because I think the beginning of the book of Revelation tells us something, gives us a clue to something that I think is very important to the rest of the book. Look at Revelations 1:1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, I want you to confess how many times you read that first verse and said, I quit. Because I have. What does it mean? What is that saying? Well, let me repeat what I taught recently. Revelation is given to us differently than any other book of the Bible. Did you know that this is a gift of God the Father given to Jesus the Son? That's what we just read. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. The book is a gift of the Father to the Son. The Lord Jesus gave it to an angel. An angel gave it to the Apostle John, and John gave it to us. Now, friends, this is a different type of book. It's different than any other book in this Bible. Consider the sequence. That's the process by which we have the book of Revelation. And no other book in this Bible is like it. I would like to make it clear right now that John of the book of Revelation is not John the Baptist. Any reference to that may confuse some. The John of the book is John the disciple of Christ, one of the 12 apostles, the author of the Gospel of John. So please, this morning, open your Bible to Revelation 1:4. We're primarily going to look at John's message to the seven churches. Our teaching today will begin with verse 4. The word seven occurs 12 times in this first chapter of Revelation. The book of Revelation is built on the number 7. It is the easiest book in the Bible to master because the divisions of the book of Revelation lies on the surface. Now you're thinking, this guy's lying. Well, let me prove this to you. This is the easiest book on the Bible to really put together in your mind if you do it correctly. And here is probably a modern way of saying this. If you strategically look at this book, like you, many of you strategically do things, no matter what you do, you're strategically doing things every day in your work, in your plan, in your kids. I own a couple of those kids. Actually, they would be here today, but I was called to minister somewhere else last night in an emergency, and my wife and I own one at home, and I still own one in college. You never stop owning those kids. But going back to here, where we were, Revelations can be easily understood. It lies right on the surface. When you begin to look from the 6th chapter, Jesus is in heaven and is opening the book. You have already seen the 7 seals broken, covering the number of chapters. Then you have the 7 trumpets blowing, coming from the 7th seal. And then you have the 7 vials and bowls of God's wrath poured out, coming from the 7th trumpet. And those 3 sevens occur in the entire message as part of the tribulation period. After the tribulation period is over, we have the millennium and the holy city. So it's not a difficult book to master. We just kind of have to put it together in our mind. Revelation is not an acid test. It's not a puzzle. It's not an enigma. It's a revelation. I'll tell you something this morning. In my hand, I've got something here. I've got something in my hand, and you might try to guess, what is it? What does Jim Stretch have in his hand? You might guess for a long time. You may never know exactly or be right about what's in my hand. But if I open my hand, that's a revelation. What I have here is some mustard seeds. And now you know exactly what's in my hand. That's what the book of Revelation is. It's an exact revelation of things to come. It's an unveiling, if you would. Would you please turn to chapter 22, the last chapter of Revelation, verse 10. And then he said to me, "Do not seal the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It is not a sealed book. It's an open book for us to read. No one has reason for not reading it. When God gave a book to Daniel, God said to Daniel, 'Seal the book. Seal it until the time of the end.'" And the very fact that we can understand the book of Daniel today, by the way, proves that we are in the last days, for it was to be sealed until the end of time. But when God gave Revelation, he said, "Do not seal the words, but leave it open for everybody to read, for everybody to understand." Well, you say to me, why don't I understand it? Pastor Stretch, people tell me all the time, Simply because you don't read it. You read that first verse, like I said, and then you said, "I'm done." Listen, simply because you didn't read it is not enough. I thought this for so long. This book is confusing. It's difficult. I just don't get it. I'm afraid of being foolish by reading it, teaching it. Even after Bible school, I don't think I really got it. We do not read the book of Revelation very much. Yet the Lord has promised us a great blessing for all those who read this book. Now it is the book of completion. You see, this book will tell us something, will unveil something for us that we all need to see, especially in these days. Please turn to chapter 20 of this book before we begin our lesson this morning. Chapter 20, it says there, it's the completion of everything in the world. Everything that has gone on, everything that has transpired, everything that will be, everything that is in the world, everything that men want, everything that men make, will and is to be and to have an end, because it is all permeated with sin. This is the book of completion, where God will bring everything into account. In the 10th verse of Revelation 20, the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire. The beasts that were his servants are cast into the lake of fire before Satan. In this verse 10, the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire, and that's the end of Satan, finished. And then in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is eternal. Do not make a mistake here. Do not be wrong. Do not mistake me. The lake of fire is eternal. It is forever. Forever. It's an eternal punishment. But Hades, where lost souls go now, is just temporary. It's a prison, you could say. It's a judgment. Until judgment is brought out of Hades. They are brought out of Hades for the judgment, and then if they are written or in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire, and if they're not, and if they are written in the book of life, they join the Lord in heaven forever. In the 21st chapter, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, God will clean out the universe of everything that is wrong, everything that is tainted with sin. And so unless you can find salvation, they will clean you from the very taint of sin. You will be lost for all eternity. Now, I wonder a lot, do we not read this book because we don't want to hear this story? We don't want to hear this? That's possibly the case. But there's more. You see, everything that is of sin, which is not cleaned by blood, must go into the lake of fire. We need salvation to take our sins away. And praise God, we have such salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what we praised God about this morning. That's what our worship was about this morning. Now let's go back to our lesson this morning, and I'll show you why you should have no fear of this book. You will notice in the second verse of Revelation 1 that John bore a record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and in all things that he saw. So in this book, besides the revelation, the unveiling, we have John's testimony. John testifies for Christ. He testifies about Christ. He tells us who he believes Christ is, and we have it in these verses that the seven churches which are in Asia, verses 4-7, which will be our meditation this morning. But think first. John says to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne and from Jesus Christ. Now what have we got here? In three persons here, we have the Trinity. It's right there in the fourth verse. From him which is and which was and which is to come, the Father, and from the sevenfold spirits, which is the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, we have the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, brought in the beginning of this marvelous book, the revelation, the unveiling, if you permit me. And then in the fifth verse, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. First of all, Jesus is presented to us as a faithful witness. Now, we might think that is a small thing for him because he's God. He's God incarnate. That's who Jesus is, isn't he? So faithful witness is for Jesus. You might think, what? No big deal. But wait, it's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing. Did you ever know that in the Pauline epistles, Paul never tells us anything about Christ's life? Not one thing about the life of Christ is found in those 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul. Only Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Paul tells us nothing about the virgin birth. He tells us nothing about Bethlehem. He tells us nothing about John the Baptist. He tells us nothing about the baptism of Christ, nothing about the temptation of Christ, nothing about the wilderness. It is not found in the Pauline epistles, even though Paul wrote so many. Actually, he wrote more than anybody else in the whole New Testament. Nothing about the transfiguration and nothing about the Garden of Gethsemane. But there is one exception, however. 2 Timothy, Paul, speaking to the Lord, said he witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Paul takes that one event in the life of Christ to show that the Lord Jesus was a faithful witness. And friends, that means so much to us this morning. It begs me to ask myself, have I been a faithful witness to the Lord? Have I been a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus? Can you ask yourself this morning, have you been saved for a year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? And have you been a witness for him during these years? It means a lot. It means so much, people. It means so much for us in these last days. I want you to turn back to Corinthians 2, the second chapter, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. We read this verse so often, don't we? I hear people talking every day about their victorious Christian lives. Well, here you have it. What causes us to triumph in Christ? What makes us victorious in our Christian life every day? And makes us so obvious in the favor and knowledge in every place we are? That's a victorious life. I don't think God cares how high you climb spiritually. It doesn't really matter. If you're an elder here today, home group leader here today, if you're a pastor like myself here today, and if you're not testifying, if you're not living a victorious life, you see, it doesn't matter. See what it says. He leads us in triumph and makes obvious the taste, the fragrance of his wonderful salvation. We need to triumph to be part of Christ. Obvious by others. Everywhere we go. If you come to Pastor Robles for a week and you haven't left behind a little bit of your love for Christ and knowledge of Christ, your visit here hasn't been very successful. As far as the Lord is concerned, that's the truth. If you've come here for a year, that should be 1 year of making Christ known to gas station attendants, to supermarket clerks, to coffee clerks, to dentists, to doctors, to whoever you come into contact with. If you've lived in a certain place for a month and you leave or move to go somewhere else, unless the people where you have lived for that month know Christ better than when you came, that month has been lost according to Christ. That's all the Lord has left us here on this earth to do. If this isn't true, because we believe what we say we believe here this morning, why are we here? Wouldn't it be better for us just to be in heaven? Wouldn't it be better for us just to be in the glory of the Lord? I don't think you can read the newspaper today without weeping. Wouldn't it be better to be with him? He leaves us here on this earth, and there is only one thing to do. Making money isn't anything. Because the Lord doesn't need your money. We have only whatever money he gives us anyway. And making a name for ourselves isn't anything. That's all going to go and be like a vapor once you're gone. You know, I was in Switzerland preaching last year. And I went into an interesting restaurant. In the middle of the afternoon, we went to this restaurant because it wasn't going to be too busy. And it was after the normal lunch hour. There weren't too many people in there. And we came in there, and we were conscious of this marvelous perfume-like smell. I mean, it just smells so beautiful in there. It just filled this restaurant. And it was like any other restaurant, and there wasn't anything special about it, but except for this marvelous smell. It filled the entire place. And so we asked the people about it. And they said that there was actually a perfume factory right down the street. And what happens there, they gathered roses there, and you probably know that up here, at night. And before dawn, they arranged all these roses, and as the morning sun came in the morning, it drew out the perfume from these roses, and the workers came to the factory early in the morning and made the perfumes. And every day, most of these workers ate at this restaurant, and they would leave a sweet flavor there after years and years and years. You can't imagine what this place smelled like. When we go anywhere, we ought to leave behind us the sweet taste, flavor, fragrance of Christ. And friends, that's the victorious life that it's talking about here in Revelation. You think you're living a high spiritually life right now, a victorious life right now? Well, look out. Be careful. Be careful unless you fall. You may be proud of your life in Christ. It may not be, but it may not be victorious at all. And the Lord might, he just might, let you fall from this self-defined high spiritual life. Think how terribly sad it's been when we read about key leaders. You know, when that just this latest incident happened in the Midwest, I was in Israel for 4 days. It was the talk of the country. With rabbis, with pastors, you couldn't go anywhere where it wasn't on the front page of the Jerusalem Post. Think about the falls in our own movement. Think about others we read about, the ones we know about, the ones we personally know about, the ones in our recent past. It happens. It really happens. We can fall. Listen. I don't speak lightly about this. It rips my heart out. I was with a couple of guys in Israel when we read about this fellow. We wept. We were in a coffee shop reading the paper. It made us weep. This is one of us who's fallen. Somebody who thought maybe they had a high spiritual life. It's happened to me. A friend for 38 years, another pastor, is gone, fallen from his high spiritual life. Well, here, it's an easy way. Here is an easy way to live a victorious life. And this is the life that God loves. And it is he that is leading us on in victory every day, in triumphant living every day. Going back to the teaching for this morning, I think that it's an important lesson. Since this lesson is applied to the Lord Jesus himself, remember, God gave it to Jesus himself. This lesson is applied to Jesus himself. He is known as the faithful witness from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. Well, let's not stop there this morning because it's a lengthy study. But look, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Father, God began a whole new race of people. God was through with the old race of Adam. God took Christ out of the grave and made him the head of a new race, an entirely new race. It is the race of the firstborn, which are written in heaven in Christ. You, that's you, every one of you, we are told here. He is the first begotten of the dead, and he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, you will notice here that Christ is the prince, or the leading one, of the kings of the earth, not of heaven. Christ is not a king in heaven. Will you turn to chapter 3, Revelation 3:21? To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ is on the Father's throne. There is no throne for Christ in heaven. It is the Father's, God's throne. And when we come to the end of the book, Revelation 22, it is God and the Lamb upon the throne, one throne. God has then shared his throne with his Son. and the Son is reigning through the universe as a lamb. You see, in the power of his blood, Christ is an earthly king. Will you turn to Luke chapter 1? The last word in verse 31 is Jesus, and he shall be great. Verse 32, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Christ's throne is an earthly throne. Christ has come back to this world because his throne is in Jerusalem. It is the throne of David. We sing about Jesus our King, but friends, you know what? He was born King of the Jews. And if you're not a Jew, that makes it a little bit of a problem. But yet he's our Savior. He's our Lord. The church is his bride to share everything with him. He will ever, ever have. He will give to us his church. He is the bridegroom of the church. There is a throne on earth that has been broken down, always broken down, and there's a king in heaven that has no throne. And then the king in heaven who sat down on his father's throne must come back to this world, raise up the throne of King David as prophesied all over the Old Testament, that throne that belongs to him. He will rise up the throne of David that is broken down so that the Lord Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the earthly king, folks. And this world will not be right until he is the earthly king. It's a righteous king. He is a righteous king. Jesus, our Lord, is the King of kings, the only kings this world will ever know. Dictators don't help this world very much. And kings are mostly removed from their thrones. There never seems to be a president that we have that can solve the problems that continue to be on them. The world continues to plunge deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness. Until when? Until he comes. Who is God's righteous leader? It's Jesus of Nazareth. That's who it is. He knows what to do. And knowing what to do, he's able to do it. And when he comes back, he will bring peace. But look, he is an earthly king. You will notice that in this teaching this morning, in verse 5 of Revelation 1, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. The prince of the kings of the earth. He is the leading king over all the earth is king and all the earth is governments. And praise the Lord, he will come again, perhaps very soon, perhaps this very day. First to take his church and then to return again to reign. Now here is John's testimony to Christ as the Savior. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And boy, I love that expression, in his own blood. It's used only 3 times in the entire New Testament. Here, the Lord's people are washed in his own blood. If you're a Jew, the Passover in Egypt is a huge deal. Blood is a huge deal. If you're a Catholic, or have been a Catholic, blood is a huge deal. In the Protestant church today, I don't think we think about this enough. Turn to the book of Acts. It's a good way to look at these 3 places in the New Testament. People say, Stretch, why do you take so much time turning to all these passages every time you preach? Why not just go on, preach your message, get it over with? You see, you are easily going to forget what I say. But you will always remember the word of the Lord. You might remember 1 verse today, but that's all that matters. You see, it's the only thing that really counts. It's right here. It's amazing how many people forget sermons, and it's probably because we talk too much. But there's one thing I love about Calvary Chapel. It is so much about the word of God. Now look at Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We are washed in his own blood. And now the church is purchased with his own blood. There was a fountain filled with blood, a place to be clean for every one of us, to be clean from all our sins. His blood, his own blood, was the purchase price. This is the verse in Acts 20:28. It says, he has purchased the church with his own blood. It's a different proposition here. It is not in his own blood. It is with his own blood. And friends, just if you go to the store when you leave here today, you're going to buy a bunch of stuff and you're going to lay your money down on the counter. Maybe a bunch of coins, maybe a bunch of bills, maybe your credit card, but you're going to pay a price for what you're buying. That's exactly what happened here. The Lord Jesus came into this world and paid. He paid the purchase price for the church that it might be his for all time in great, red, rich, round drips of blood. And the verse says so. Maybe some don't like it. Maybe some don't like the idea. But it's the truth. But here you have to see it again in the 28th verse. He purchased the church with his blood. That's the purchase price. And if you're saved, you belong to him. Don't ever, ever be afraid of being lost to him. He paid so much for you. He paid so much for you. The greatest price that anyone could ever pay so he could be your Lord, the King of this earth. You are his, and all the church is his, for which he paid the price. The only other verse you'll find in the book is in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, Egypt, Passover, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption, which again, this is very different. Jesus had to have his blood to go back to heaven and claim eternal redemption for you and for me. He could not go back to heaven until his own blood had been shed. The verse said so. He entered heaven by his own blood. Friends, you say, well, why couldn't he just go back without his own blood? Why wasn't there maybe some other way? Or why not without going in the power of his blood? Because he was going back to heaven as a representative, as an advocate for Jim Stretchbury, for us. We are all sinners. And if he goes back as our representative, our advocate, he must go back in the power of the blood. He is not going for himself. He's going for us. He, the eternal Son of God, could not go back, could go back anytime he wanted to. He could have said and stopped anytime. He says, you know, I'm finished with this redemption stuff. I'm done with this salvation stuff. I'm finished with these wretched, wretched people. But he went to the cross and finished the work. How much do you think about this? How much do you meditate on this? Listen, do me a favor. The next time you pick up that communion cup on Sunday, think about that. Think about that blood, what it really, really represents to us. It represents everything to us. He's our representative. We are sinners, and he goes back to represent us. He must be back in the power of the blood. And what power that blood had. This is a marvelous verse in Hebrews 9:23. Not by the blood of goats of calves, but by the blood, by his own blood. And that's the third place where his blood is mentioned. By his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption and eternal salvation for us all. We're saved today. We're saved for all eternity because the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. You see, it was for us he went back, for the power of his own blood. I want to give you one more scripture, and it's 1 John 1:7. This is not exactly the same expression, but it means the same thing, and you know it well. If we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleans us from our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, his own blood, the same expression. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps cleaning. I thought, I might call this to your attention today because it keeps cleaning. It is present, perfect. It means it keeps cleaning. Friends, you are just as clean today as when the Lord first washed you in his blood the day you were saved. You are just as ready for heaven today, right now, as you will be in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or 50 years, as you were in your life. The blood has kept you spotlessly clean before God forever. There may be things that you do wrong, which you need to have and confess to him. He may have put you aside for a time until you do what needs to be done because of the things that you've done, things that you're doing, the things that you've not confessed. But listen, here's the good news. The blood keeps cleaning every moment so that anytime you are ready for his presence, that same blood is there to clean away anything that is going on in your life. Some years ago, when I first began in ministry, I thought a lot about this blood of Jesus. A Jew by blood, brought up a Catholic, confused. And Catholics have a lot of weird ideas about this blood. And then becoming a Protestant pastor. I mean, I didn't know what to think about this. I just took the communion and said, oh, well, I'll figure it out someday. It's true. It's shameful, but it's true. But I soon realized that God's Son keeps us clean no matter how black you think you've gotten. But look, there's always that blood. It never goes away. When Jesus says, it is finished, he means it a lot. He means it to you, to me, that blood he shed on that cross will always be the sacrifice that will keep you clean, just like the water in the ducts of your eye. That's the example I have. Let me just tell you a little story as I finish today. When I was a kid, I went to boarding school in Australia. And when I was 15, I worked on a sheep ranch at a farm. And I know some of you know what that's like. And talk about getting dirty, and talk about getting black, and talk about hard work. Wow, it was something. Filthy work. Not only from the scorching sun, but from the dirt and the farm and the sheep. Sometimes at the end of the day, we'd all come back to the bunkhouse, and you couldn't even recognize most of the guys because they had so much filth and dirt on them. They were black, perfectly black from head to toe. Having a bath at night was one of the thrills of the day, and everyone would come out in 10 minutes as clean as it started that day, washed. But one thing I remember noticing and thinking a lot about years later, about a different thing, the ball of their eyes. The balls of their eyes was always as white and as clean at night as it was in the morning, because the tear ducts kept the water flowing in the eye to keep it clean, and their eyes were kept clean. There were great streaks of black all around them, but the eye itself was always perfectly clean. What an analogy. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps us clean. No matter how dirty, how filthy we get, just look at the tear duct, which keeps the eyeball clear. That's the blood of the Lamb, which will always wash away the blackness for any who repent. Any sinner's heart can go back and claim that was done 2,000 years ago. Listen to the verse we read today. Think of this verse. Revelation isn't such a hard book. Revelation isn't a big pain. Revelation isn't something to be avoided. It is something to be embraced. John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These words are for you. If you're a believer here today, these marvelous words of Jesus, our Messiah, the Son of God, who came to this earth to reconcile us to our loving Heavenly Father. They're for you. But here's what I want you to think about this morning. Make it a priority to look at this book, to read this book. All I've said in the last 45 minutes was four verses. 4 months I spent figuring this out. 4 verses, 4 months. But it's so fulfilling if you think of all the wonderful truth that's there. For the Lord promises you a blessing, a special blessing. It's right in there for reading this book. If you're not a believer this morning and the word of the Lord has spoken to your heart or to your mind, if he has moved your heart, he has stirred your heart, confess your need for him. That's my encouragement to you. Confess your sin to him and ask him to reveal himself to you through the power of this holy word. That's my encouragement to you this morning. That's what can make all the difference. I promise. I give you my personal guarantee and phone number. It works. It works. If you're a believer who's walking in unconfessed, unrepented, unresolved issues or sin, it's between you and your Maker. It's not between you and the people here. It's between you and God. And today, he's there. His blood was there on that cross for you. And if he stirred your heart this morning, confess your sin, and his word says he is just to forgive your sin and restore you fully, fully, as one of his saints. I'm so glad to have been here today. I just so enjoy Steve, and I just look forward to every time we get together. We meet halfway, have lunch, try to do more things together. He's a joy, and you should bless him and his family, because he's a jewel that the Lord has given you, and his heart is for Jesus. Live lives full of joy and triumph of a wonderful, loving Savior and loving Maker. In Jesus' name, amen.